All right. Good afternoon. I always come to this group to speak with a certain amount of fear and trepidation. But if I'm shaking today, I think it's more because I'm freezing to death. The Colts are in the Super Bowl. And the topic I've been assigned to speak on is what really matters. The pressure is on Peyton Manning and Tony Dungy to see if they can really win the big one. And what I've been assigned to speak about is what really matters. Millions and billions of dollars are on the line and going to be spent this weekend. But what I've been assigned to talk about is what really matters. Luke chapter 18, we find this story. Once a religious leader asked Jesus this question, "Good teacher, what should I do to inherit eternal life?" "Why do you call me good?" Jesus asked him. "Only God is truly good. But to answer your question, you know the commandments. You must not commit adultery. You must not murder. You must not steal. You must not testify falsely. Honor your father and mother." The man replied, "I've carefully obeyed all these commandments since I was young." When Jesus heard his answer, he said, "There is still one thing you have not done. Sell all your possessions, give the money to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And then come and follow me." But when the man heard this, he became sad, for he was very rich. When Jesus saw this, he said, "How hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. In fact, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God." Those who heard this said, "Then who in the world can be saved?" And he replied, "What is impossible for people is possible with God." And Peter said, "We've left our homes to follow you." "Yes," Jesus replied, "and I assure you that everyone who has given up house or wife or brothers or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God will be repaid many times over in this life and will have eternal life in the world to come." The question that the man brought to Jesus is this: what should I do to inherit eternal life? What should I do to inherit eternal life? What's going to happen when I die? Where will I go? Now, in this man's mind, behind his question, there is no doubt in his mind that his spirit would live on. His question is about eternal life. He had an assurance that his spirit was going to live on. In this man's mind, in this man's world, in this man's context, he knew that there was a heaven, and he knew that there was a hell. He just wasn't sure which one he was going to after he died. So he looked to Jesus as a great teacher. Maybe Jesus could give him more insight on how he could get assurance that his spirit would go to heaven and not go to hell. Apparently, the words and the teachings of his religious upbringing had not given him the assurance of eternal life. The words and the teachings of his religious upbringing had not been enough to assure him. So he comes to Jesus. "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" Today, there are many people who wonder if there is even a life after death. Some people wonder if there is a heaven and if there is a hell. Well, I'm not going to really get into that argument today because the whole nature of this thing is a Bible study. And the Bible says there is a heaven and there is a hell. So we're just going to accept that. Because this is a Bible study. In the Bible, there's no doubt. The Bible not only tells us that there is a heaven and there is a hell, the Bible tells us exactly how to get to one and not to get to the other. I don't know about you, but that's pretty good news. I mean, if there's a heaven and if there's a hell, I want to know how to get to one and not get to the other. That's pretty important stuff. And it was important to this man, this encounter with Jesus. And that's why it's been given the title, "What Really Matters," because what really matters is having the assurance that you have received eternal life. 1 John chapter 5, verse 13 says, I have written this to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. I think that's good news. The Bible tells us that we don't have to doubt, we don't have to wonder, we don't have to worry, we don't have to be nervous, we don't have to be anxious. The Bible says that we can know. It actually says it was written so that we could know that we could have eternal life. And that's the question this man had in his encounter with Jesus. What must I do? Now, here's what we've got to understand. It takes more than keeping the commandments. To have the assurance of eternal life, it takes more than keeping the commandments. Because see, this man's thinking is flawed from the start. The premise of his question is flawed from the start. He says, what must I do? What must I do? He had already done everything he knew to do. He had done everything he'd been taught to do. He tried to live the way he had been taught to live. Live the way his parents taught him to live. Do the things he's supposed to do. Not do the things he's not supposed to do. But after doing all that stuff and not doing all that stuff, he still had no assurance. He still had no assurance that he had eternal life. What about you? Are you keeping all the commandments? Are you a good person? Do you do good things? Do you do good works? Do you give money to a church? Do you give money to good causes? Do you attend church? Do you lead a small group? Do you teach a class? Do you give to charities? Are you satisfied? Do you have an assurance that you've received the gift of eternal life from God? Do you know where you're going when you die? In the past few months, I've had to attend a number of funerals. I've attended a funeral of a 19-year-old boy that was killed in an automobile accident, who loved to play and sing and worship bands and attend youth meetings. And the night he died, he had just been to a Bible study at the house of a young lady, and they just decided to court each other for marriage. Killed in an automobile accident on the way home. A 39-year-old mother died of a sudden asthma attack, leaving behind a 16-year-old daughter and a 14-year-old son. A 46-year-old pastor. A 46-year-old pastor's wife. All of these people knew where they were going before they died. All of these people had an assurance. What really matters is, do you have an assurance? This man did not. He was keeping all the commandments, yet there was still dissatisfaction in his heart. There was still uncertainty in his heart. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 9 says, salvation is not a reward for the good things we have done. So none of us can boast about it. So even if we can say, kept all the commandments, doing all the right things, doing everything we're supposed to do, we're doing, we're trying, that's not what gives us the assurance of eternal life. Earlier in this same chapter, in Luke chapter 18, Jesus told this story to some who had great confidence in their own righteousness and scorned everyone else. Jesus said, two men went up to the temple to pray. One was a Pharisee, the other was a despised tax collector. The Pharisee stood by himself and prayed this prayer. I thank you, God, that I am not a sinner like everyone else. For I don't cheat, I don't sin, I don't commit adultery. I'm certainly not like that tax collector. I fast twice a week and I give you a tenth of all my income. Jesus said, but the tax collector stood at a distance and dared not even lift his eyes to heaven as he prayed. Instead, he beat his chest in sorrow, saying, oh God, be merciful to me, for I am a sinner. Jesus said, I tell you, this sinner, not the Pharisee, returned home justified before God. For those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. The Pharisee was a religious leader, and he had a lot of confidence in what he was doing. He seemed to be doing everything right on the outside, but Jesus said he was not going to heaven. That might seem pretty amazing to some people. So, am I saying that obeying the commandments doesn't matter? Am I saying that doing good doesn't matter? Am I saying that avoiding sin doesn't matter? Of course not. That stuff matters a great deal. It just won't get you to heaven. It just won't give you the assurance of eternal life on that merit alone. So, what does it take? Luke chapter 18, verse 22, when Jesus heard his answer, he said, this is back to the man who asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And he said he had kept all the commandments. When Jesus heard his answer, he said, there is still one thing you have not done. Sell all your possessions, give the money to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come and follow me. So, do we take this to mean that if we sell everything we have, make sure that by the end of the week we're destitute and our balance is zero, then we'll have the assurance of eternal life? No. Jesus told this man to do that. He said when he did it, he would have treasure in heaven. But then he said, follow me. That's the key right there. That's what really matters. Commit everything you have to Jesus and become his follower. Commit everything you have to Jesus and become his follower. Jesus may not ask you to do exactly what he asked this man to do. But what if he did? What if he did? Everybody in this place has possessions. We all have possessions. Some have more than others, some have less than others. Have we committed our whole life to Jesus? And are we actively, daily following him, walking in a relationship with him? Are we communicating with Jesus on a daily basis? Total commitment and daily communication. Some of you have probably heard the story of the pig and the chicken in the barnyard. They were having a little argument. The discussion was whose contribution to the breakfast meal was most important. I mean, do you think of eggs and bacon, or do you think of bacon and eggs? I mean, which is really the centerpiece of the meal, and which is the side dish? And the chicken was saying, hey, it's eggs, man, eggs. Everybody has eggs, 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 eggs. It's eggs and bacon. And the pig said, well, you know, for you to make your contribution takes a sacrifice. For me to give the bacon takes a total commitment. That's the question. That's what really matters. Have you made a total commitment? Have you given Jesus a portion of yourself? Have you given Jesus a portion of your life? And are you following the commandments? And are you trying to do good? Or have you made the total commitment? Given yourself completely to Jesus. Now, giving everything up doesn't give us eternal life. Praying every day doesn't give us eternal life. Going back to Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10 says, God saved you by His grace when you believed. It's like that. God saved you by His grace when you believed. The moment you believed, that's it. You were granted eternal life. And you can't take credit for that. It's a gift from God. Salvation is not a reward for the good things we have done, so none of us can boast about it. For we are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus so we can do the good things He planned for us long ago. So eternal life is God's gift to us. We don't get eternal life by keeping all the commandments. And if we keep all the commandments and we don't put our faith and total commitment and belief in Jesus, we'll be just like this rich man in this story in Luke chapter 18. We'll be just like the man in this encounter with Jesus. We'll be doing all kinds of good things. We'll be doing all kinds of wonderful things. But we won't have any peace in our heart. We won't have any assurance in our heart. We won't know for sure where we're going to end up when we die. We receive the gift by agreeing with the statement in the Bible that we're all sinners. And we mentally and verbally agree with the statement in the Bible that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that Jesus Christ is the only way to God, that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. Now, then in gratitude to Him for all that He's given us, for giving us the assurance of eternal life, because we believe, we get that assurance of eternal life, and we get peace in our heart. Then as a loving response, we offer everything we have to Him and walk with Him on a daily basis. So the question is, can you do that? This man could not do that. But when the man heard this, he became sad, for he was very rich. When Jesus saw this, he said how hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. In fact, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. Those who heard this said, "Then who in the world can be saved?" He replied, "What is impossible for people is possible with God." Peter said, "We've left our homes to follow you." "Yes," Jesus replied, "and I assure you that everyone who has given up house or wife or brothers or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God will be repaid many times over in this life and will have eternal life in the world to come." This man committed spiritual suicide. He had the question of the ages. He asked the one who could give him the answer and give him the assurance. He received the answer, and he rejected it. He got the answer to his question. The desire of his heart was extended right out to him for the taking, and he turned around and he walked away from it because he couldn't part with his possessions. He committed spiritual suicide. The opportunity of eternity was in his grasp. But he had things in this world that he thought were more important. Even though he had kept the commandments, even though he attended worship, even though he did good things, he was not willing to follow Jesus and to follow the lead of Jesus in his life. Now, again, we ask the question, does this mean that we have to give up our houses? Does this mean we have to give up our wives? Does this mean we have to give up our families? Does this mean we have to give up our children? Well, the New Testament was written in the Greek language, and one of the renderings of the Greek word used here is yield up. Yield up. We know from other scripture that Peter was married. Peter was the one that asked the question. Peter was married. Peter was not a lot at home a lot during the time in which he was following Jesus. But later on in ministry, the Apostle Paul was writing about Peter's situation and others and saying that they took their wives along with them in ministry. So we know that Peter did not divorce his wife and leave his family behind to follow Jesus. That's not the kind of yielding up that Jesus was talking about. There are too many other scriptures we have to know that Jesus is not telling us to abandon godly, scriptural, family responsibilities. The question is, what are our priorities? Where is our commitment to family in relationship to our commitment to Jesus? Where is our commitment to our job as it relates to our commitment to Jesus? Where is our commitment to wealth and income as it relates to our commitment to Jesus? If you have to make a choice between one or the other, are you going to choose the family and leave Jesus behind? Are you going to choose the job and leave Jesus behind? Are you going to choose wealth and income and leave Jesus behind? When it comes to a choice, where is your commitment and who are you going to follow? All of these commitments are enhanced. All of these commitments are enhanced when we yield them up to Jesus and surrender them to our commitment to Him. So keep the context. Keep the context of the original question. What must I do to inherit eternal life? Having a 50-year marriage does not guarantee eternal life. Having wonderful, successful children does not guarantee eternal life. Having a great relationship with your parents does not guarantee eternal life. Having a great job and a great income and being a servant in the community, that does not guarantee eternal life. One thing is your whole life, your entire life, everything you have, everything you are, everything you're connected to, is it all yielded up to Jesus, and is it all secondary in relationship to you following Him? That's what comes out of this encounter with Jesus. That's what comes out of this encounter with Jesus. There was a man by the name of H.G. Spafford. We've all heard in the history books about the Great Chicago Fire, whether or not it's a folk tale, whether or not Mrs. O'Leary's cow knocked over the lantern in the barn and started it, who knows? H.G. Spafford lost everything he owned in the Great Chicago Fire. planned on taking his family overseas and just starting life all over again. He went to New York, put his wife and his four children on a boat, planned to reunite with them later. In the middle of the night on the journey, the ship was rammed. He heard the news of the ship. He heard of the destruction. He waited for news from his family to see whether they survived or not. He finally received a telegram from his wife with two words. Simply said, "Survived alone." Lost everything he had in the Chicago fire. Planned on going back to the old country to start over. His four children are dead. His wife barely survives the ordeal on the ocean. Well, 226 died that night. He got on a boat, began the trip to join his wife. He told the captain that he wanted to know the exact spot where the previous ship had been struck. Of course, they passed through that way in the middle of the night, and the captain came and knocked on his door, woke him up. H.G. Spafford went up onto the deck. Sea salt wind blowing in his face. Ship rocking with the waves. Can you imagine? He's sitting there, standing there on the deck of that boat to be rejoined with his wife, thinking of what she had been through in those cold waters. Thinking of how his children died on those very waters. And as he stood there, some words began to come to him. And he wrote them down. "When peace, like a river, attendeth my way, when sorrows, like sea billows, roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul. Though Satan should buffet, though trials should come, let this blessed assurance control, that Christ has regarded my helpless estate and has shed His own blood for my soul. My sin," oh, the bliss of this glorious thought, "my sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. It is well. It is well with my soul. And Lord, haste the day when my faith shall be sight. The clouds be rolled back as a scroll. The trump shall resound and the Lord shall descend. Even so, it is well with my soul." It wasn't well with the rich man's soul in Luke chapter 18. But it was with H.G. Spafford. That's what really matters. Is it well with your soul? Have you surrendered everything to Jesus? And are you walking in a daily relationship with Him? God bless your discussion today.